Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that very verb, strive, that Jesus uses in the gospel lesson, that same verb, agoniste, from which we get the word agonize. It's in the epistle lesson today, too, that sums up everything so beautifully. When the writer says to the people of God, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If you've ever played the game of Monopoly, then I'm sure you're familiar with this phrase. Go to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go and do not collect $200. Why, you're familiar with those words because they're a command. Those words are words in playing the game that need to be obeyed. Those are words that incite people to action. And yet we know that's just a game. And yet there is a command given to us by the living Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the grave. That is a powerful command. That is a command he sets before all who would deign to be his disciples, all the baptized. When he says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many will try to enter and they will not be in it. You know, what was it that prompted Jesus to give this message that we heard in the gospel lesson today? Well, we heard that once again for the ninth Sunday in a row now, ever since chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, where he is going there purposefully, he knows, to bear the price of our rebellion. Because as Paul puts it so beautifully in Ephesians, we were like the rest of all mankind, one time children of wrath. But God, who's rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were cold stone dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, and already now raised us up to be seated with him in the heavenly places. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace. But having received it, do we live as if we've received it? Or having received it, do we take it for granted? You know, the question came about because there was someone who was in the crowd who said, Lord, are those who going to be saved? Are they really going to be few? And this is one of those times when Jesus does not answer the question with a yes or no. It's one of those times when Jesus reverses the question. It's one of those times, like we say sometimes using the cliche, Jesus takes the ball and throws it back in the other person's court. It's a ball that he throws into all of our courts today. When he says, strive to enter through the narrow way, for many will try to enter there, but they will not be able. It becomes apparent as you read through that travel narrative that there were times when people weren't interested in hearing the gospel, the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God among sinful human beings. By already back in chapter 9, remember how Jesus told the disciples to go ahead and prepare the way. He was going to come to a Samaritan village. He was going to bring that glory of the Lord revealed in Christ to those people. And yet the report came back from James and John. Jesus, sorry, they don't even want to hear what you have to say. And Jesus certainly notices too throughout his preaching ministry, there are times who just seem to be people seem to be indifferent to his message. They have the take it or leave it attitude. Jesus says back in chapter 11, the people of this generation are seeking a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be a sign to this generation. You know, Jesus goes on to talk about how this lady, this queen, the queen of the south, some hundreds of miles away, made that difficult journey to come to Jerusalem where Solomon was, so that she might listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. Nine times throughout the Gospels, our Lord says, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. And that's one thing we should note, first of all, that the door is narrow. And yet that concept could mean many different things to many different people. To some people, if they hear those words, the door is narrow, they might think that there's only a limited number of people who will be able to pass through that door. And the chances of it will be very slim because the competition is so stiff. I was thinking the other day about how many men there are who, throughout the 240-year history of our nation, have striven to become president of the United States. All of the hours that spent learning about the internal affairs of our nation and international problems as well, and vast sums of money are raised, sometimes from the candidate's own treasury comes the money. And yet, in the past 240 years, only 44 men have actually gone through those doors of the White House as the President of the United States. Where how many boys in their younger years dream of playing one day professional sports? But the competition is so great. And there really is a limited number of people that might enter that as a career too. Or like the young woman living in Kansas who decides to go to Broadway because she wants to get a job as an actress on the stage. Or maybe she goes to Hollywood hoping to become a movie star. But you see, there's a limited number of people and the competition is very stiff. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Where we say in the communion liturgy that he, by his death and resurrection, has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You know, have you been downtown yet to attend a baseball game for the minor league? The Columbia Fireflies down there in Finley Park? I had the opportunity to go with my son-in-law one Sunday afternoon back in June. And I couldn't help but notice from a distance where you park your car and you begin walking to the stadium, it seems as this the crowd going to the stadium is very, very wide. But as you get closer and closer to the gate, you have to elbow and struggle your way in because every person has to enter one at a time. There must be a ticket in hand to enter into the ball field. And Jesus is saying, you know, that no one else's faith can save you, nor can your faith save anyone else. How many wives have there been hoping that in the last hour they could grab a hold of their husband's hands and snatch them together with them in the kingdom of God? How many fathers have wished they could grab a hold of the hands of their children and snatch them and bring them with them into the kingdom of God? The soul that sins, Ezekiel says, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, the free gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet he says also similar words in the Sermon on the Mount, that not all those who say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of my Father. You know, I remember one professor pointing out years ago in seminary that sometimes when we read the gospel lesson, it's hard when we're finished to say, this is the gospel of the Lord. Because sometimes those gospel lessons spoken by Jesus are full of the law of God. And this one is kind of like that too, isn't it? Unfortunately, on the last day, there will be many people who want to enter, but they'll be shut out. And yet, the door is open. Wherever the gospel is preached, these words are powerful because of the one who has power over life and death and the grave, the one of whom St. Peter spoke when he said of Jesus, he himself bore our sins on his body unto death on a tree, that we might die to sin, that we might live to God. Strive. Take your sanctification seriously. Yes, it is important that you take every opportunity you can to be in church and worship and Bible study and time for God in His Word and time for God with prayer. And yet, it's all a free gift. And if there's one place in this gospel lesson where the gospel becomes crystal clear to us, it's in those last words. Their time is coming when the last will be first and the first will be last. You know, we don't merit our way. We don't work our way into the kingdom of God. We don't work our way into a right relationship with God. Why, even the thief on the cross who, in the hour before his death, calls out to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here's those glorious words of liberation. "Today you will be with me in paradise." And yet the amount of frustration, Jesus says, that people will experience in that day, it will be so great. It won't be the kind of frustration that a woman feels when she breaks off that beautiful nail, fingernail that she had had manicured so beautifully and polished so beautifully, and she says, "Oh, fiddlesticks!" It won't be that kind of frustration that a cook may feel when they slice the turkey on Thanksgiving Day and realize they left it in the oven far too long because the white meat is all dry. Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It was a way of expressing extreme woe and sorrow. And again today, the Spirit of God pleads with all of us who are here, don't let that be you. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many will try to enter and will not be able. You know, there needs to be real commitment in our discipleship. Think of all the commitment that people in various disciplines or sporting events dedicate to their sport. You know, there were three great American golfers who lived in the 1960s. Most people are familiar with Jack Nicklaus, Arnold Palmer, but there was another great golfer who was from South Africa, really. His name was Gary Player. And in 1964, not only did he win the U.S. Open, but he also won the other three major golf tournaments in our country that year. First time a non-American wins the career Grand Slam. And one day he was out on the driving range hitting balls, and someone who was a bystander said, "Wow, I sure wish I could hit a ball like that. Because the first one that Gary Player did went 280 yards in the air straight as an arrow." And Gary Player was a little offended at the comment he heard. He walked over to the fellow and said, "No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't give anything to be able to make a shot like that." "Oh, yes, I would." Said, "You have to get up every morning to go to the driving range and hit 500 balls. And then because your hands are bleeding, you go inside and you tape up your hands, and later in the afternoon you go back out and you hit 500 more balls. And the next morning when you wake up, your hands are so sore and aching you can barely hold the club. But then you go out and do it all again tomorrow." He says, "If you're willing to do something like that, then maybe someday you might be able to hit a ball shot yourself those 280 yards. Strive! Agonize! Sacrifice other lesser things for the most important thing. To be in that relationship with God where we receive eternal salvation." That's a true story. Told you. Now I'm going to close with one of those not-so-true stories, but it still makes a good point. Did you hear about that pastor who really loved playing golf? He loved playing golf at times. There were times in the Sunday morning confession when he had to admit maybe he loved it far more than he should have, but he loved playing golf so much, and he began to wonder, are there golf courses
so concerned about it that he even let it enter into his prayer life one day. And there was a heavenly messenger who came to him and said, "Yes, there are golf courses in heaven. There are many excellent courses. The greens are always in first-class condition. The weather is always perfect. And you always get to play with the nicest, nicest people you could ever hope to meet." "Oh, thank you," said the